Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this night as thy children, seeking instruction from thee out of thy word. We come in the name of him who loved us and who bought us with his own precious blood, Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Redeemer. We come to claim the promise that if any man lack wisdom, all he needs to do is to ask of thee in faith, and thou wilt grant unto him liberally, and that wisdom which cometh from above, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy of entreatment, full of mercy and of good fruit. We thank thee for the special auspices under which we have met, and for the brother whom thou hast sent into our midst. Grant that it brings to our remembrance the refreshing promises of thy holy word. His own heart will be refreshed in turn. Bless the ministry of thy word everywhere. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, dear friends, we feel that our Heavenly Father is going to bless us again tonight. When you read the Vancouver Convention program, you saw Brother Barrett's name on there, but they changed his mind, or there was some changes anyway. And then we heard he was going to San Francisco, but we're glad we're not going to miss seeing Brother Barrett and hear him. He's had a nice trip, he says, around a lot of the country east, on the East Coast, received a rich blessing from it. I know it is a blessing to me, to the friends. And we're going to receive a blessing from your efforts tonight, Brother Barrett, and we look forward to it and ask the Lord to direct your life.
Brethren, I bring you the love of the Vancouver Ecclesia, the Duncan Ecclesia, and Victoria Ecclesia. Going on a little trip down to Los Angeles for San Diego. And I want to say this is a great privilege for me to see some others of the Lord's people, those who believe these wonderful promises that a kingdom is soon to be established and that we are the heralds of that kingdom. Tonight I'm going to talk along the lines of the stone of stumbling and rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. You know, our Lord was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to the Jewish house. When he came, they were not looking for anything at all like our Lord. They had certain things on their mind of what the Messiah should be. Christians in general today are not looking for the Lord the way he has come. They're looking for something different altogether. So both the houses of Israel have stumbled over our Lord. The other scripture says they knew not the day of their visitation. And there's been a great prophet amongst them. Someday they'll wake up to realize a great prophet has been amongst them. And that our message of the herald of the kingdom, which they haven't heeded, was true. Now our hymn that we sang is God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. I want to try if I can tonight to emphasize this particular point from the Word of God. See how these things are done. You know, our truth to us, it's so plain and simple. And yet the world cannot accept it. It's too plain, it's too, with some of them say it's too good to be true. but it's God's truth. Is he no our Lord at one time? You know, when he came, he began after a while to realize the scribes and the Pharisees, those that should have known him, that he was the Messiah, he began to realize that they were not going to accept his truth or his message. In his prayer at one time, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There was hidden these things, hidden them from the wise and prudent. He's hid these wonderful truths from the wise men and revealed them unto babes. For thus it seemeth good in thy sight. Dear friends, that is why there isn't many great or wise or noble in the truth. They're hidden. You remember the circumstances of our Lord's birth recorded in Matthew the 2nd chapter and Luke the 2nd chapter? I'll just quote this from memory. You remember how that three wise men of the east, they saw a star appear in the east. These three wise men were not Jews. They hadn't got God's law and the prophets. They'd seen a new star appeared in the east, and they knew a great prince was born. And of course they came to Jerusalem. And they went to Herod, the governor. He didn't know anything much about God's law. He wasn't a Jew. But he took them to the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest, who had God's law and the prophets. They had this for so many years, the prophets, the five books of Moses, and all the prophets, which the prophet Daniel, speaking of this great prince, when he would be born and where, and other prophets where he should be born. Now those three foreigners came to those that should have known and asked them where this great prince was and where he was to be born. And they had to look it up, and they found out in Bethlehem of Judea. Now I think, dear friends, and I believe you will agree with me, that was God's method of rebuking the scribes and Pharisees of that day. They should have known where the Messiah was to be born, and they should have proclaimed it through all Israel. God rebuked them, I think. Now, these three wise men, of course, they went to where the young child was, and they paid the homage, the reverence that was due him. But another thing happened. There were some old shepherds, poor old shepherds, that couldn't read nor write. They was in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And God sent a special messenger to them, an angel, to those poor old shepherds in the field. A wonderful angel from heaven came to them. They hadn't got the law and the prophets. They couldn't read nor write. But I think, dear friends, there was one particular thing about those old shepherds. Their hearts were right. They were humble. They wasn't wise and prudent. They didn't know it all like the scribes and Pharisees. They trusted in God, and they were waiting for the Messiah. You remember at that time, the scripture says, all men were in expectation of him. But all men were not in expectation of a baby. Because our Lord was born as a babe. And yet the scripture says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. They ignored that altogether. They was looking, all of them, for a great and mighty prince that would come, whose parents they would not know where he's coming from at all. You remember at one time, scribes and Pharisees were trying to discourage the people in believing in our Lord. They said, this man, we know his parents. We know where he comes from. When the Messiah comes, shall we know his origin? Yet our Lord came from heaven, but born of a woman. So they were stumbled over that. Now these shepherds was keeping watch over their flocks. By night the angel appeared unto them, and they were afraid. So he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now our Lord was born at the right place according to the prophets. He was prophesied where he should be born. He was prophesied where he was to, at the time of his birth. If we notice these little things in God's word, it'll give us a greater confidence in God, and that all the scriptures will be fulfilled and on time. This is one of the things we should do in reading the Word of God, realizing that all the promises and all those prophecies will be accomplished all on time and at the right place. Now, Mary, as you know, but going back to this angel, after this angel had given the message, there was a host of heavenly angels singing and praising God, which shows that the wonderful heavenly hosts have a great interest in this earth. All the angels of the cherubims and seraphims have a wonderful interest in you and me, particularly in those who believe in God, those who believe in His Word. As the Apostle Paul likens this earth to a theater, and those who believe in God and have faith in God are actors on this stage. You know, there's one scripture calls the truth people speckled birds. Speckled birds. We're shown up above all the others of humanity, those who do not believe in God and His Word. So the angels are looking on. And you know what they'd seen, dear friends? They'd seen our father Adam sin and mother Eve. They'd seen them turned out of the garden. You know in Job 38th chapter, he says how the angels sang for joy when our first parents were created. Here was human beings, fleshly beings with a mind, a reasoning mind, that could reason with God like the angels. You know, the scripture says, come, let us reason together. It was wonderful to the angels to see these human beings with a reasoning mind. We're sorry to say the reasoning mind is sadly impaired today in so many. That's why they cannot reason these things out. They do not want to reason anything out. But dear friends, those of us who accept God's word and His truth, we get it by reasoning it out. We do not believe this truth because someone else does. We reason it out. We're using God's method of reasoning it out. And we come to a decision on these things. And while we're doing this, do you know what it's doing? It's forming a Christ-like character. As we weigh up this and weigh the other up, it's forming a character within us. So we realize how these angels sang. They're interested in the human family. And they'd seen this great and mighty Logos. As the scriptures tell us, He created the heavens and earth, and the principalities, all those different planes of beings. Without Him, nothing is made that was made. And He was at the right hand of God the Father all those centuries before the earth was formed. They'd seen this wonderful Logos come down from heaven, humble Himself, and become a babe at Bethlehem. Not a man. Lower than that, a babe at Bethlehem. He had to experience all these things. And they knew He had come as a Redeemer. On the other hand, they'd seen the great Lucifer, the son of the morning, with pride in his heart, how he fell from heaven, and many angels with him had seen all this go on. And they knew our Lord had come as man's Redeemer. That's why they were singing peace on earth and goodwill towards men. They did not know the plan of God, those angels, like you and me know it today. Because the peace on earth and the goodwill hasn't come yet. But they are seeing God's plan unfold, as you and me see it unfold. And we're seeing it unfold wonderfully today. Now these angels, after they went, do you know what the shepherds done? They had a little conference. And they said, let's go and see this wonderful thing that's come to pass. And they went to Bethlehem, and there they saw the babe lying in a manger. The great prince who had made heaven and earth and all the angels, the principalities and powers. There was no room for Mary in the inn. Our Lord was born and laid in a manger. Dear friends, I particularly want you to notice that particular point. God's arm wasn't short. But he set a pattern right there of humility for the church, right from that time on, until the church is finished. Do you know there's another wonderful picture of how God has hidden the church? It's the tabernacle, with all its beauties within, covered up with unsightly skins. God is covering this up. So the wise and the prudent of our day do not see it. They're not worthy of it. Those shepherds were worthy. Their hearts were humble and right. They went, and although our Lord as a babe was lying in a manger, they worshipped that wonderful child. And then there was another thing they done. If you read this account, they told it all abroad. It was a wonderful point right there. They told it to everybody. There's no record in the scriptures of the scribes and Pharisees telling it abroad. And it was their duty to tell all the people. Now this proclamation had to go out. Everybody had to know in Jerusalem or in Palestine of the Jews. And the Lord used the shepherds. He sent a special messenger to the shepherds for this wonderful. It's the greatest message of the time. Do you remember our Lord said of John the Baptist? He said that men that were, there hadn't arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Of men that were born of women, there hadn't arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist's ministry didn't last long. What great thing did he do? He had the greatest message of his day. There standeth one among you. John the Baptist had that wonderful privilege of proclaiming the presence of our Lord. There standeth one among you. And dear friends, we have a greater message than John the Baptist. And the scribes and Pharisees of our day have turned it down. They don't want to. They don't believe it. They do not believe our Lord is here, come to set up his kingdom. And God has given you and me that wonderful privilege of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And there standeth one here. This time, he's coming power and great glory. And God has sent a special messenger to you and me. Yes, a special messenger, an angel. You know, the angels called messengers. And you know what this special messenger done? He done like the three wise men of the East did. He called together all the ministers of Allegheny, and he showed them from the scriptures that our Lord was present. It was quite a rebuke for them. Now, as those ministers were a representation of all Christendom. If they had have accepted the message, all Christendom would have done. They turned it down flat. And the special message comes to you and me, the poor old humble shepherds. We do not feel very proud about it. We are not very great or mighty or noble. But God has given you and me a greater message than John the Baptist had, a much greater message. You know another point why the Jews stumbled over our Lord? They were looking for him coming in power and great glory, like he's coming now. They overlooked entirely all the scriptures that he would come as an offering for sin. That they entirely overlooked. They thought he was coming in power and great glory. But he's coming in power and great glory now. No more as a sin offering. And when this mystery is finished, dear friends, it'll all be unveiled. Everybody will begin to see. And they'll realize and wonder why they couldn't believe this truth that you and me have been trying to tell them. You know, there was one time in our Lord's ministry, his disciples, because he used to talk sometimes to 4,000 and 5,000 at a time. And they said, why do you talk to the people in parables and dark sayings? Why do you talk to them like that? I think they were somewhat like many of the Bible students. They want a lot of numbers to come in. They want the friends to come in by the thousands. So he gave them a little cue. He said if he spoke to them plainly, they'd be converted and he would heal them. He said, but unto you is given. Blessed are your eyes if they see these truths, and your ears if they hear and understand. Now, I'd like to emphasize that just a little more. Don't you think, dear friends, it's God that's opened our eyes and ears to hear these wonderful truths? I have in times past sometimes been talking to worldly friends and tell them these things, they can't seem to understand. I cut kind of cross. But I forget. You know, it's God that opened my eyes and yours and ears. We can give the message of truth, but we can't open their eyes or their ears. Their heart has got to be in the right condition. You remember the sower of the seed? Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And some of the seed fell on this kind of ground, and some on that kind, and that kind. Not much of the seed grew, but that on good ground are they, who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You know, you remember how our Lord, when he talked to people in parables, there was another point there. Those that wanted to know, they'd come and ask him the meaning of the parables. They knew there was something more in it, and they want to know more. And that's why you and me are in the truth today, dear friends. This truth was so good, we didn't let it go at that. We wanted to know more. Come to ask more and more. And if we're of that class that want to know more of this truth, blessed are our eyes and our ears. Because it's the Lord that's doing it. He's hidden these things for the wise of his day. Now, coming back to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a wonderful man. Yes, he was very wonderful. He had a wonderful message. And you know, the Jews, for about 1845 years, had been killing a lamb every Passover and sprinkling the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. It never occurred to them at all. See how God hid it because of their hearts, that was a type. And when our Lord come to be baptized of John the Baptist, by inspiration, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was the first to connect our Lord as the antitype, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was a wonderful. Now, John the Baptist did not fully understand what that was, about our Lord being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our Lord's disciples didn't understand, not till after they were spirit begotten. But we today understand fully that our Lord had to come and die, and he was the antitype. You know, when our Lord was baptized, there's another point I want to take you along. You know, our Lord, when he began, it said to be 30 years of age, he come to the conclusion, we do not know how, that he had to be baptized of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was baptizing sinners, those who had openly transgressed God's law, Jews who had openly transgressed God's law, and he was baptizing them unto repentance, so that they could be ready to accept the Messiah. And our Lord realized he was to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now, it wasn't easy, because all the disciples of John, as soon as John the Baptist would say, "This is the Messiah," all John's disciples would follow him. Now, our Lord had to be baptized. They would say, "Well, he's a sinner too, like us." So it wasn't easy. But I believe a certain scripture came to our Lord's mind. He was numbered with the transgressors. You know, our Lord was numbered with the transgressors at his baptism. He was numbered with the transgressors at his crucifixion. So our Lord had quite a little journey to walk. Now, I think this is another method God uses. He does not want you, me, or anyone to make up our minds quick like that. We have to sit down and count the cost. Now, if our Lord had done it on the spur of the moment, it wouldn't have been right. He had to weigh it up. And our Lord had a nearly 3 days' journey to weigh it up, consider it. There's no intimation in the scriptures that he faltered, but he went. There's another wonderful incident in along this same line. You remember Abraham, when he was told to take Isaac, the son, your son, the one you love. That's how it was put. Your only begotten son, the son you love. Take him and offer him on this mountain. Now, Abraham had 3 days' journey. If our Lord had said, "Do it now, Abraham," he might have done it quick and been sorry for it the next day. He had 3 days' journey too, and to weigh this up. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us just what went on in Abraham's mind. He said he reasoned. Oh, yes, beautiful. That God-given faculty of reason. He reasoned. And you know the conclusion he came to? The Apostle Paul tells us he reasoned that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He come to a conclusion. He went to offer his son and raise the knife. Then the angel stayed his hand, said, "It's enough now, Abraham." Yes, Abraham had graduated in the school of faith. He'd weighed it up on that journey, as the Apostle Paul tells us. This method of reasoning, dear friends, we cannot emphasize that too much. Have you ever been to an evangelistic meeting? I went many years ago with the wife to hear Gypsy Smith. That man appealed to everything but reason, sentiments, emotions, and everything. And all the people went up there and knelt down before him. I come out disgusted. You know, with the truth, it's just the opposite. Come, let us reason together. Reason these things out. You know, all God's truth is reasonable. Something we can reason out. Now, did you ever try to reason the Trinity out? Or eternal torment? The wages of sin is death, and how God changed it to eternal torment? We can't reason that way. God never changes. The wages of sin is death, and God never changed it to eternal torment. When we realize that God's truth is founded first on justice, it's so reasonable, everything is. And you know, that's one of the reasons why God hasn't... There may be deeper things, perhaps we'll learn afterwards, but all the truth is so reasonable that we do not have to have a college education to reason it out. It's so reasonable that the simple and the poor old shepherds can understand it, God's truth. It's so reasonable, and it's just like God. Now, coming back to our Lord, when he came up out of the water after his immersion, you know, John got the witness from the Heavenly Father, this is my well-beloved Son. And that the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. And John was sure that was the Messiah. He had all the evidences. But there was something wrong with John, just like there was the scribes and Pharisees, but not so bad. John had ideas of his own. John was looking for the same things the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't looking for a babe. He was looking for a mighty prince to come and throw over the Roman yoke and restore the kingdom to Israel. But God had something more mighty and wonderful than that. So after a time, you know, things didn't go as John began to think they would go after the Messiah came. Our Lord and his disciples were, or at least our Lord's disciples were immersing. And then after a while, John got put in prison. And you know, a funny thing our Lord done then. Directly John got put in prison, he didn't put forth no effort to release him. He left the district altogether. Our Lord went right away somewhere else. And John in prison, he had time to think. So he sent a deputation of his disciples to our Lord. And this is what they had to ask him. Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? John began to doubt. Just like Bible students from 1914 have been doubting. They had ideas of their own that this should have happened and that should have happened and the other thing should have happened. And John had the same ideas. Things wasn't coming as he thought, but things haven't come as Bible students have thought. Now, I want you to notice our Lord's answer. He didn't say, go and tell John, oh yes, I am the Messiah. He said, go and tell John. He gave him the certain signs. The dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and blessed is he who isn't offended or stumbled in me. Now our Lord hasn't given us any dates that I know of. So many have put off now the Lord's presence. The Lord cannot be here because this hasn't happened and that happened. But our Lord has given you and me, dear friends, signs. Signs of his presence and the nearness of that wonderful kingdom that's soon to be established. One of those wonderful signs is the fig tree. You know, when our Lord went and offered himself to the children of Israel, rode right up to the temple on the ass, and the common people were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He went to offer himself. That was prophesied that he would do that. And he went the very day it was prophesied. He went that day that they were selecting their Passover lambs. Our Lord knew the prophecies. And he knew the very time to go. And they came out and they said to him, "Stop the people shouting. Caesar will take away all our liberties." Do you know our Lord's answer? He said, if they do not cry out, the very stones would cry out, because the prophecy must be fulfilled. It was prophesied that the people would shout. Someone had to shout. Now our Lord went at the right time. He offered it himself at the right time to the scribes, those who sat in Moses' seat. They was the rulers of religious thought of that day. He offered himself, and that's how he got turned down. And from that time they sought to kill him. And you know, he went to a fig tree about that time. Went for figs. And one account said it wasn't the time of figs. Well, why did he go to a fig tree for figs when there's no figs on it? When he knew there's no figs. He wanted that, dear friends, to be a type or a picture for you and me to particularly notice. The scribes and Pharisees had had the law and the prophets for all those years. They should have known he was the Messiah and accepted him. He went for fruit and there was none. So we believe that fig tree is a type of the Jewish nation. Now, before our Lord's ascension, if you remember in Matthew, the 24th chapter, they asked him when he would set up this kingdom that they'd been talking about so much. He didn't give them the time. See, he didn't know the time, but he gave them certain signs. Now, he said, he gave a whole list of the signs that would come to pass, and then the last one, he said, "But when you see the fig tree putting forth its tender leaves, know that summer is nigh, nay, at the very doors." Now today, dear friends, we see that fig tree in our time putting forth its leaves. No fruit, leaves. There's the kingdom getting ready for the Messiah, or the ancient worthies. That kingdom is near. What other signs did he give you and me to show the kingdom would be near? In Daniel it speaks of a time of trouble coming, such as never was, and men's hearts failing them for fear, wondering whatever's coming upon the earth. We do not have to talk about the time of trouble anymore. People can see it. They think the whole world is going down into chaos. You know, man's extremity will be God's opportunity. Just when their hearts are ripe for the kingdom, his instruments will be ready for that kingdom. Another little illustration I want to give you along this line. A pilgrim brother many years ago was in the surgical business, and in his business he needed little metal discs. And he was in a town one time, he ran out of them, so he went to a machinist and asked him whether he could make some of these metal discs. He said yes, he could make them. And how long would it take? Well, we'll say 6 days. It wasn't that long, but we'll say 6 days because it fits the picture a little better. So after a few days, he went and asked him whether he had any of these made. He said, "No, I hasn't got any made." Well, he said, "How on earth do you get them made in the 6 day?" Well, he said, "You don't understand." He said, "It takes the 6 days to make the instrument, the tool." He said, "As soon as the tool is made," he said, "they'll go off the lathe in a few minutes. It'll only take a few minutes to make them. But it's taken all this time to make the tool." Now, dear friends, for 6,000 years, God has been making tools. For 4,000 years there was one here and one there of those wonderful old ancient worthies which the Apostle Paul speaks about in the book of Hebrews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was preparing them so they'll be tools in the next age. From the time of our Lord's resurrection till now, he's been preparing tools to use in the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Then this 6,000 years of sin is going to be wiped out in 1,000. That's how God is going to work. But the tool is the most important thing. The other go off the just mass production when the tools are made. Now if we can keep this thought in mind, we'll see how God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You know, when the church is beyond the veil, there'll be what is called an unveiling. Then the world will begin to see. Say, why didn't I see this before? But it's hidden from the wise and prudent of our day, and revealed unto poor old babes and shepherds like us. We often think, dear friends, as we look upon the Lord's people, how true the scripture is. Not many wise, not many great, according to this world's estimation. But God hath chosen the meek and those who are humble. And you know that's going to confound the wise. And if we make that wonderful kingdom, there isn't one of us who'll be able to say that he, the Lord, couldn't do without him. We're all so insignificant, and no flesh can glory in his presence. You know, if I was a wonderful college-educated man and a smart man, I'd begin to think the Lord couldn't do without me. I might. We're all so insignificant, we deem it a wonderful privilege of having this, just this wonderful message to proclaim of the kingdom and being called our sons of God. This kingdom, you know, when it's fully established, there'll be, we understand, there'll be a record kept of those who've made good and those who do not come back to this earth. The record will be this one and that one is born in Zion. God is going to, it keeps a wonderful record. And you know, as we spoke before about this world, this earth being a theater, and you and me actors on the stage, the angels are looking on. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that. We are made a spectacle to men and to angels. And you know, they're hoping, dear friends, that your faith and mine do not fail. It isn't what we can do. You know, God wouldn't have chosen you and me if he'd wanted great and mighty works done. But it's our faith in God and his word that's going to be counted to us. You know, it's wonderful in God's sight, our faith. And it's something we can cultivate. By reading God's word and coming together and speaking of it and studying God's word, that cultivates our faith. I was at a place some time ago when a dear sister showed me a lot of different literature. Oh, it was all the jumble of different literature. She said, Brother Barrett, I wish you would read that stuff so I could answer them and tell them where they're wrong. I said, I don't think I can do that. I started to read one. I said, now look here, sister. I said, this stuff isn't necessary at all. You've got the plan of the ages, God's word. You believe that? Now, this one particular brother, whoever he was trying to show that our Lord wasn't crucified at all on a Friday, on a Wednesday, or something like that. Now, I said, if that brother's true, I said, what does it matter? I said, now, the main thing of this is our Lord was crucified. He died for you and me. I said, this is the main point. And he rose again for our justification. I said, all these others are to pull down. There's a beautiful little illustration given in the 1911 convention reports by a brother Safor, I think. But it goes like this. You know, in the experts on counterfeits never study counterfeits. Where they print the money, you know, in the United States, they have these men, they'll put some counterfeits in these big bundles of genuine bills. But he's not allowed to study counterfeits. He studies, he's the expert. He studies the real ones. And they tell me that immediately he sees a counterfeit, he throws it out. Well, why is he an expert on counterfeits when he never studies them? Dear friends, a good illustration there for you and me. Now, if we study all these different theories and that, you'll never know the truth. This wonderful divine plan of the ages is the truth. We've made it our own. We know that it's the truth. If we study that, you'll soon know these others are counterfeits. I have known, dear ones, that there's been the truth many years, and it's sad to see them. They begin to think all these other things are right, and even the Bible is wrong. It's a sad case, but that's the scriptures. If the light that is in thee become darkness, how great shall be that darkness. Dear friends, this truth is God's truth. And you and me have had this wonderful privilege proclaiming the greatest message of all time. There standeth one amongst us. Our Lord is present. And he's come this time not as an offering for sin, but to set up his kingdom in power and great glory. And you and me, if we're faithful, not on our great works, none of us can do great works, but our faith is on trial. See whether it will stand, all these things. We have the signs, better signs than John the Baptist had, that the kingdom is near and at the very door. You read those wonderful prophecies in Daniel, and we see the things that are going on in the earth today. All the heathen nations waking up. All the little nations, all of them, everywhere, waking up. I think it's a preparation, so their minds are beginning to work. And just as soon as the instruments are ready, the people will be ready for the message. It isn't God's time yet. But when the instruments are ready, everything will come on time. When God's time comes, the people will be ready. You know, they have to have the plowshare of trouble. Do you remember that wonderful scripture in Amos? The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, he that soweth seed. And dear friends, we're the only people that's sowing a seed for the millennial age, that wonderful message going. The treader of grapes may be, stop it soon, the sower of seed. But we have that wonderful privilege. God hasn't chosen the great and the mighty of this world. You know, if he did, if there were some great ones, if we had some of these big churches like I saw in Texas, we'd get them full. Oh yeah, we'd get them full. That isn't God's time yet. He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent for a wonderful purpose. Now, God does move in a mysterious way, but the wonders are being performed. And dear friends, may your faith and mine never fail. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Barrett, so very much, increasing our faith in the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His plan. Do you have a song to close with?
93.
Number 93. Could we send our love from the Salem class along with Brother Barrett? Number 93.
Sufficient throughout reason, I supply.
Jesus' name, our hearts go out to thee in gratitude. Thou hast called us. The light of thy countenance, the wonderful truth which thou hast revealed unto us. We thank thee for the wonderful message we have to proclaim, the knowledge of that wonderful coming kingdom which is at the very doors. We pray, dear Father, thy blessing upon each dear heart bowed here in thy presence. We pray thy blessing upon all those that love thee and awaken for the kingdom. Bless this home and bless thy dear saints everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.